this morning, Donnie Moore.
Oh. Praise God. You may be seated, please. I think I've told you before, we are the extension cords. He's the light. They don't write songs about extension cords. They write them about the light. And when you start thinking you're the light, how many know you're going to get your plug pulled? There's nothing like coming to Las Vegas, because they say, you know, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas, you know. But I always say, when I come to Las Vegas, I don't know what's going to happen in Las Vegas, because Randy brings me in Wednesday. I end up, you know, on Thursday with Vic over there in the team at Spring Valley, feeding officers the best steak. I mean, tri-tip. Vic is such a good cook, it's almost illegal. I mean, and to watch these officers line up and eat, and for the volunteers just to say thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for serving our community. And I just wish you all could have been there and just watched the faces of some of these officers that, you know, just don't trust. And you watch them begin to, you know, break down a little bit of the shield of don't get close to me, and just watching the way the church should be. And then I leave there, and I'm over at Basic High School in the dugout in the second inning. I just walk in the dugout. Randy and I walk in the dugout during the game, and the coach is like, Randy didn't tell him I was coming. Well, I've spoke to them the last 2 years, and they've won the state championship, and they've been struggling. So I walk in the dugout. The coach is in the back room, and he comes walking out into the dugout, because they have a little locker room next to the dugout, and he walks out, and I'm standing there. He's just staring at me like, what are you doing here? And the coolest thing is when he introduced me to the team to speak to him after the game. Of course, they were losing when we got there, and, you know, baseball players were superstitious, and they scored like 4 or 5 runs and won the game. So he goes, after the game, he goes, I'm getting all the guys. Can you talk to them? So he got the whole team together, and here's this coach. I don't know what kind of church background, if he has any, and he just stands up and goes, you know, this is a divine encounter. He's saying divine encounter as he's introducing me to the team. And of course, then I got to speak to the men for 2 days, and thank you, men, that come out. And you didn't come out, you missed out, because God really spoke to men, and men spoke to me. We had a really good sharing time where men talked about the most courageous person they knew. And it was really enlightening to hear men talk about courage. And it was amazing to me, a lot of them talked about the most encouraging, the most courageous person they knew, and it was their wives. And I said, you got to go home and tell your wife that. That's encouraging. And then yesterday, only Randy could pull this off. I'm over watching volleyball. What is that facility called? That huge? The convention center. They're having this volleyball tournament. And the next thing you know, I'm talking to the 14-year-old girls that they're playing in this big tournament, and I'm giving them a motivational talk. And I'm yelling at them, cut the giant's head off. And I said, now I realize you're only 14-year-old girls. I got so worked up, I thought. And the girls are like yelling and screaming. It was just really fun. And then I told my wife last night, I said, I'm coming home tomorrow. I said, but she said, what was it like? I said, it's always fun because I don't know what's going to happen. Update, ministry. I spoke last year to the Texas Rangers of spring training, and Cole Hamels, a pitcher for them, invited me to his clinic to speak in Dallas, Texas, and all the funds went to raising money to build schools in Africa. It was really cool. That little guy there was told by so many that he was too small to play. Randy, after I finished my motivational talk, he thought he was Bryce Harper. I mean, this little guy got so fired up, and I just had to get a picture with him, because he came up to me and goes, you make me want to play baseball. And I just knelt down with him there. And this other picture coming up here is really cool. It's that's Cole Hamels Foundation, of course. They just gave $4.1 million to a special needs program to help them. He literally gave a mansion to them, to a special needs Christian program. Can you imagine that? This is a picture of Cole and that's his wife Heidi, and that little boy Bryson there on the left. He's holding he slept with it that night. That's the frying pan I rolled up handle. So he ain't letting go of that. So that's his two little boys, both Heidi and Cole. But all the money, it showed me, I spoke to the families, and the basic high school coach is inviting me back next year to speak to all the families of all the players and make this a family day. And Vic, of course, said, I'll cook. And Randy said, they're paying for it this time. Anyway, I spoke in sessions to the parents, and then I spoke to the young ones, and it was such a tremendous time. And to go into Africa in these villages and build a school, I mean, from top to bottom, it is just an amazing thing they're doing. And so that was a great charity event. And then the next picture, I want to take you to our banquet that we have every year. I tell you guys about this. That's the glass slipper. And that girl right there, her name is Akoya. Akoya was raised in the foster care system. The time she was in junior high, she was punching holes in the wall to get out of her foster care home. And they would put her in juvenile hall. Then they sent her to Sacramento in a group home, and we scholarshiped her 2 years ago to camp. I mean, this girl is a trophy of God's grace. She got saved at camp, came home, made straight A's her senior year. She's enrolled at Sac State as a freshman, she's an amazing person. She came back at camp last summer and worked on the program staff, and she's coming back this summer as a counselor. And so we were able at Christmas, you can show a couple of the pictures, the slides. That's my daughter, Brooke. She goes up and volunteers once a week and cuts hair and does these girls' nails. There's 40 girls there in the program. And so we provided Christmas gifts. We spent $500 per girl, and we gave them not just any gifts, makeup and some of the most nice designer clothes, and to watch those girls open their presents. And so you guys helped me last year scholarship 13 of those girls to summer camp, and 9 of them got saved at summer camp, those girls from the glass slipper. So I wanted to report back to you, and then that was the banquet, me speaking to all 40 girls. All those girls are from foster care. One of the girls in that room had her baby there, and I didn't want to show a picture of the baby, but she got pregnant by her sister's pimp, and she got saved at our summer camp, came up pregnant with the baby. And so Cindy had a baby shower, Vic, my wife, for this little, beautiful little boy. And here she gets pregnant by her sister's pimp at 17, has the child, and now we got her in a home, and she's also got a job, and she'll be back at summer camp this summer, and pray for her. She's a special young lady. Quickly, and I'm going to do one more, and then I'm going to turn it back to Pastor Randy. That little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl, if you looked at her, you would think, man, she's had a wonderful life. She came to our Oregon camp. We have 2 summer camps in California, Northern Cal, and then we started our 3rd one in Oregon, our 3rd camp. And this little girl was sitting there on a Tuesday night staring straight at the wall. She is 15 years old. She'll be 16, matter of fact, this May. But she's sitting there staring at 12:30 at night at a wall in front of her. And I sat down next to her, and I said, "What's your name?" She said, "Naomi." I said, "What's going on, Naomi?" And she said, "Well, you want to hear my story?" And I said, "Yeah." She said, "This is the first time," she says, "in 10 years I've actually felt something. I've been so numb." She says, "At 4, my earliest memory is my dad shooting heroin in his arm. He was my dad, but he wasn't married to my mom. My mom had me at 19. She said, "So my mother sent me to live with my grandmother. She didn't want me, so they put me in foster care. I lived in a basement with 5 other kids for 2 years. The time I was in 5th grade, the only thing I could control was my appetite, so I'd starve myself for a week and a half. I did that one time in 6th grade," she said, "and I passed out." She said, "I would go out and run in the heat so I could get a heat stroke so I could feel something." She went from foster care to foster care, and her mother got saved. In Tualatin, Oregon, a friend of mine has a church called Horizon Church and also has a Christian high school. Well, they're the ones that are part of this camp that we started. We started with a handful of kids. It's in 4 years grown to 150, Randy. And we're up there at this camp, and this is where she's at, and this is her story. Her mother got saved. She moved back with her mother. She goes to church the first Sunday, and they say, "We're having a camp, and we have 1 scholarship open." They bring Naomi forward, she signs up, she goes to camp, she gets saved, she gets baptized in the Holy Spirit, and is able to forgive everyone that's ever hurt her. And the reason she has a towel on, that's Friday, we did a baptism Friday. I had to catch a plane Friday afternoon, and so I stayed for the baptism, and she drove off. I took a picture, barely made my plane out of Oregon. So I went back last month to Tualatin. And the reason I did is because I told her before she left camp, I felt like the Lord spoke to me, you're not supposed to go back to your public school. And she said, what do you mean, Mr. Donnie? I said, I feel like you're supposed to go to Tualatin Christian School, and I'll scholarship you if you'll go there. So she went home, took me up on the offer. She went to Tualatin Christian School. I went last month and did a three-day revival on the campus. And they blew me away because they had her get up, Jamie, and she sang. And she's got that lower register like you. And I just sat on the front row as she sang at the school. And she goes, I have somebody that wants to meet you after school. And I said, who? And she goes, it's my mother. My mother wants to thank you for the influence you had on my life. And so this is the picture. It's just, gosh, that's Naomi's mother. And that's at the Christian school. And she came 2 o'clock that day to say thank you for saving my daughter's life. And I said, thank you for not only getting saved, but bringing Naomi back. And so, you know, when I think about, you know, doing schools and influencing young people, you know, you look at that little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. And by the way, she went out for the track team, and she's an athlete, Randy. She can fly. They have a really new track team they started. She was a pole vaulter, and she told me the reason she pole vaulted when she lets go of the pole is the only time she felt free. And she's pole vaulting 10 feet as a freshman, 15-year-old girl. So she'll probably have a chance to qualify in the state as a pole vaulter. But that precious little girl, man, is an incredible lady. Little girl, I just amazed at what God's done in her life. Real quick, I'm going to preach a message to you, but Pastor Randy's going to receive an offering, and this is what it is. If you're a visitor, relax. But if you're here and you'd like to scholarship a kid to camp, maybe it costs $250 for a week. The YWAM base in Chico gives us the best deal they can give us. A young person to come for an entire week. And it's amazing what God does in their lives. We're going to scholarship 50 to 55 kids a week. And I'm not asking everybody to scholarship a full kid to camp. Maybe you can do a half, or maybe you can just do a couple of dollars. If you're here, you're a visitor, please relax. There's no obligation for you to give in this offering. But if you're here and you're a part of the church, or you're maybe visiting and God speaks to your heart, Pastor Randy will tell you how you can make a check out to the church, and he's going to give us a check that is going to help us send kids to camp. So I ask him today, this is not going to me. This is going to help young people go to camp that can't afford to go. Single parent scholarships to kids that are in foster care, group home, kids at risk are going to get to spend a week at camp because of your generosity. And so I'm going to come and preach the word to you. I'm going to turn it to Pastor Randy.
Amen. Ushers, will you come right now? And, just make your check to Trinity Life Center. We'll put it all together and send one check and help these kids get to camp. I told our group that meets at 9 o'clock here in the morning of prayer warriors before the service that one of the things this week that touched me the most, even though we had so much fun, did so many things out in the community, is when Donnie told me that he was at the governor's breakfast in California not long ago, and the mayor of Lodi, California, walked up to him. The mayor of Lodi walked up and said, I got saved in one of your camps when I was a kid. For 35 years, Donnie's been doing camps. There are thousands and thousands of stories out there of young people who, some of them are in the ministry, but some of them are doing just life as a believer in Christ and making a difference and blooming where they're planted. And friends, we get in on all of that when we invest in this ministry. Father, thank you so much for Donnie and Cindy and their kids, Lord God, who have just all of their lives dedicated every resource they have, everything they have. They've dedicated it to you for the glory of God, to see people's lives impacted and changed, and great things have happened through the years, and they're still happening. And we believe that the greatest days are just to come. Thank you for the privilege you give every one of us to be a part of blessing and investing in this ministry. Use every one of these gifts for these students going to camp. May they be saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and called into the ministry or into politics or in some way where they can make an impact for the kingdom of God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you're giving today.
Thank you so much for helping us. And as you're passing the offering, I just want to say I can't believe how often, you know, I've come here over the years and watched you guys grow up. I mean, I was thinking, you know, watching all of our children. And Randy, I'm jealous because I got to hang out with his two grandboys, and then the third came last night, but I don't have any grandchildren. And it's like my daughters need pray. They need to find the right guy, get married. Yeah, they're all scared of me. That's true. I put a couple of guys in the hospital. No, I put a fear in a couple of those guys. But my boy is 21, and he's got a girl that he is serious about. But I'm just like, man, I look at my friends and Vic, what, number eight? Yeah, just experience eight grandchild. Crazy. When my children were growing up, and when they were young, you know, they're adults, like I said, Brooke's 28, Anna's 26, and DJ's 21. But we homeschooled them, so when they were younger, they could travel with me as a family. And we'd do schools, and they would be, DJ grew up watching school assemblies. But when they got into junior high, we put them in a regular school because of our schedule, and Cindy just got wore out homeschooling. She was like, I'm done, uncle. And we would stay often in hotels when we traveled. And I'll never forget, you know, taking Anna and Brookie to Disneyland and paying all that extra money, you know, to have breakfast with Minnie Mouse and, you know, do all those, you know, Sleeping Beauty, special things. And I get home and I say, Anna, what did you like about Disneyland? She goes, oh, I liked swimming in the pool with you. You like swimming in the pool in the hotel with me? We could have done that at home and saved a lot of money. But we would stay in the hotels together, and DJ came along, and when he was so funny, ever since he was little, he wanted to be a stand-up comedian. God called him 2 years ago. He's now working as a junior high youth pastor slash, and he's an intern, and he's there in Vacaville. But he would just say funny things to me growing up all the time. Randy reminded me of a story. When he was little, he was probably three, and he was talking back to his mom, and I grabbed him by the shirt, and I just said, hey, don't talk back to your mother. And he just looked at me and goes, excuse me, but you're wrinkling my shirt. I said, oh, I'm sorry. We were laying there one night in a hotel room, and he's laying there, and he's about four, and he goes, ooh, ooh, I'm a ghost, and I've come. I better stop. I'm starting to scare myself. This little voice. When he was, oh, he had to be about three or four, and Anna, six and eight, and Anna takes a, we're in the hotel room, and she just takes a super ball and wings it across the room and hits Cindy right in the nose. My wife's like holding her nose. I'm going, what did you throw that for? She goes, I was aiming for the wall. I said, you were not aiming for the wall. You just hit your mom right in the nose. And then she got all, you know, convicted, and I said, Anna, tell the truth. And she looks and she says, all right, I don't want to lie. I threw it at her nose. I said, that's good, you told the truth. And Brooke felt like it was time to confess too. And so Brooke joins in on the confession, and she goes, I've been lying. I have a problem with lying. I'm like, what? You've been lying? Yes, I'm a liar. You're a liar. You're throwing things, and then DJ goes, by the way, today I went pee-pee in the pool. And it came down to all of them, they didn't want me to be disappointed in them. And I want to take just a little bit of your time today, and I want to talk about a subject that's not taught a lot in the body of Christ, and it's how to deal with disappointment. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah, and he told Zechariah, don't be afraid, your prayer has been heard, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, you're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, he will never take wine or fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent, not be able to speak until this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Dealing with disappointed, he saw the angel. Dealing with disappointment, he saw the angel. He was startled. Old man, advanced in years, no children. What does this tell us? Disappointment. Because of his response, it was unresolved disappointment. Because pain and loss and disappointment fights for the same place in our heart that the Word of God fights for. I'm going to say it again. Pain and disappointment fights for the same place in our heart as the Word of God fights for. Angelic being shows up. His question comes out of unbelief. Mental offense reveals how he dealt with his past. Never resolve the disappointment, being advanced in years, no children, because he never dealt with it. When an angel showed up, his response was not in faith. One of the greatest conflicts, and I want you to get this, and you can take a picture of it, but I want you to write it down, tweet it out. One of the greatest conflicts in the flow of miracles in an individual's life is unresolved pain in the heart from disappointment. One of the greatest conflicts to the flow of miracles in your life and my life is unresolved pain in our heart that comes from disappointment. If you don't know how to deal with loss or disappointment, the stuff we can't explain, the stuff we don't have an answer for, we don't have a scripture for, there's no prophecy, in those moments we become so vulnerable. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. One translation says, a desire realized. When hope is not fulfilled, it makes my heart sick. It does not mean if you have disappointment, you're going to be sick or diseased. It means that mental disease, spiritual disease, is looking for an opportunity. And if disappointment, if it doesn't get resolved with the Lord, it's going to rise again to the surface. Desire realized is the tree of life. God designed us in such a way that fulfilled dreams make us happy. When Christ comes into your life and the Spirit of God, you are born again. When Christ's nature takes root, things start being stirred up in you. Family, dreams, aspirations, accomplishments. They're born there by God. The City Impact Center was born by God. In the root of Randy, in the root of Vic, and this church said that we want to do something. That is God, and that's what God does. When you come to him, see, when the Word of God says, if you'll delight in the Lord, he will give you desires of your heart. All desires are not bad desires. A lot of times we think if we have a desire, it must be a bad desire. No, because when you came to Christ in your spirit, God stirs things up. He gives you dreams and visions and aspirations, and he gives you these things to accomplish. And there are two different lifestyles. The track you're on leading to eternity, it's a tree of life. It's the eternal purpose that God has for you. The place where disappointment fills the heart is the same place where the abiding word wants to come and rest. And they're competing for the same resting place. Look at, real quick, John chapter 5. I want you to see something. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you don't have the word of God dwelling, or you don't have the word of God abiding in you. How do I know that? Because if you would have had the word of God abiding in you, when I showed up, you'd have recognized me. What happened to the person that lives with unresolved conflict, the life of disappointment, the issues that never get redeemed, never get resolved? It fills the place where the word of God's supposed to fill the place. Over here, the tree of life, where the word of God is abiding in your heart, prepares you to hear what God is about to say to you. But Jesus said to the Pharisees, you don't have the word of God abiding in you. You studied the scriptures to find me, but you don't have the word abiding in you. See, when I embrace what God has said, I'm in a place to respond to the when suddenlies come in my life. Those things I'm not ready for that catch me off guard. Those that did not have the abiding word in their heart, when the Messiah showed up, they didn't recognize him, nor did they receive him. Watch this. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and by what? The word of God that's in you. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God that's abiding in you. If the devil can get disappointment in your heart, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. If the word's not in you and disappointment's in your heart, you're paralyzed. You can't operate in faith. And many people have in their life disappointment in their heart, and they don't even know it. They have disappointment abiding in their heart. That's why it says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word that's in you. If there's no word in you, but there's disappointment in you, then faith can't be activated. And what the enemy's trying to do is to get you in discouragement, get you in disappointment, to take you into unbelief. Because God can work with little faith, but when there's no faith, you're not able to move forward in God. And so many people have disappointment in their heart quietly toward God, and they don't even know it. Faith comes by hearing. When the word of God abides in your heart, it prepares you to hear what God speaks. When you embrace what God says without disappointment, unresolved conflict. Go down in the chapter. Chapter 1 of Luke. There's another encounter an angel has. Who is that with? Mary. What does he say in verse 31? What does the word of God say? You will conceive and give birth to a son. You're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of God, the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How can this be? Mary asked the question. I'm still a virgin. See, on the surface level, the question is not a whole lot different from Zechariah's question. How can this be? I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One born will be called the Son of God. And I like verse, I'll just throw this in, verse 37. No word from God will ever fail. I love that. No word from God will ever fail. But look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word be fulfilled, what? In me. May your word be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Zechariah, his question came out of unbelief. As a matter of fact, God had to shut him up, said, you're not going to speak for a year until that child's born, because your mouth will mess up the miracle. Amen, brother. Preach it, Donnie. I'm going somewhere with this. Your mouth will mess up the miracle, so you have to be silent. Watch. Zechariah's question and Mary's question is very familiar. Zechariah faced his moment with a freight train of disappointment. Gideon, what happens to him? An angel shows up. Remember Gideon? Angel shows up. What is Gideon doing? He's hiding in a wine press. How many know you don't make wheat in a wine press? But he's hiding from the Midianites. And what happens? An angel shows up. Now think about this. An angelic being shows up. Get out of your mind this angelic being, little fat baby with Pampers on and a halo. Get that out of your mind. If an angel would show up in your room tonight, you'd be the one that would need the Pampers. An angel shows up, and what is the response of Gideon? It's almost like he's got a chip on his shoulder. What does he say? We're the miracle of our fathers. Gideon, I mean, this is an angelic being. Where are the promises of our fathers? He didn't believe at first, because in the place where the word of God resides to prepare us to respond to the voice of God, he had disappointment. And it was unresolved disappointment. Because he had unresolved disappointment, he didn't respond in faith. God had to take him through a series to show him it was God speaking to him, because the disappointment over the years had built up. And he responded in discouragement. Mary, on the other hand, the difference between Zechariah and Mary's response is she had no offense. Her question did not encourage unbelief. Zechariah's question, how do I know this is going to happen to me for sure? See, we've had the best pray for us, and it hasn't happened. You know, when you guys walked up, the Spirit of God told me that you guys are wanting a child, and I know it's going to be through adoption, but when you walked up to me, I just felt that this morning. And if we're not careful in an area of life, I want to say this right. We can have disappointment built up where we have people pray for us. Someone asked you to pray for them, and there's a situation where they needed healing and they died. So somebody comes to you and asks you to pray for them again because maybe they have a disease or they're battling something, and you say, let pastor pray for them. Let somebody with a greater anointing. Because whether we realize it or not, there can be in our life disappointment because there's been things that haven't happened. And now we don't know how to trust God, so get someone else to pray because there's disappointment. This is Zechariah. We've had the best pray for us. We've had people that really care, that really, really pray for us. We had well-known people pray for us. It hadn't happened. And if we're not careful in all of our lives, because of past experiences, we can get to a point where we have disappointment in our heart, and we don't even know we have disappointment toward God. Mary just simply said, may your word be fulfilled. God had to shut up Zechariah's mouth so he could not mess up the miracle. So how do I deal with disappointment? I'm going to give you really quick, four things. I went into a trial in 2008, and I had a lot of anger toward God over this particular situation I was in. I would go out to my weight room and just say, God, do you know what street I live on? Do you even care about what I'm going through? Are you even there? And we've all had those moments where we question God because something hits us so hard that we're saying, what are you doing, God? Are you even there? Give O ear, an ear to my hearing, Lord. Or in the Shepherd Hebrew, it says, God, are you listening? May God arise and his enemies be scattered. In the Hebrew, God, can you rise up and do something in the middle of this calamity? We have all had those times in life. And I'm not talking about going into the throne room of God and just dumping on God. But we've had those times in life where we had a question mark for a brain. God, why? Well, I went into a trial a couple of years ago, and the Lord spoke to me and said, Donnie, don't carry disappointment into this trial. And I want to give you four quick things to help you when you're battling disappointment. And I'll make it really quick. I'll finish this thing in 15 minutes. Give me 15 minutes. Number one, write this down. Get honest. It's important to take the disappointments of life and resolve them personally with God. Can you put that up there? It's important. Thank you so much. It's important to take the disappointments of life and resolve them personally with God. Get honest. This is called gut-level honesty with God. God, it looks like you gave me a promise. Something I really wanted to happen, God. I was believing for it. But God, I feel like you let me down. God, I know you're good, but I feel like you didn't come through. Gut level honesty. And you have to establish this principle in your heart. God is good, the devil is bad. God is good, the devil is bad. All good comes from God. There's a teaching in the body of Christ, you know. They never taught this 2,000 years ago in the early church, but there's a teaching, well, God put this on me to teach me something. God doesn't put cancer on people to teach them something. Where did God get cancer from? He doesn't have it. God is good. The devil is bad. If Randy went and paid $5,000 for a vehicle, a car, $5,000 cash, 5 years later, he went back to the dealership and said, here, I want to pay $5,000 for this car. The guy would say to him, what are you doing here? And why do you want to pay $5,000? You already bought it. If Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for my transgressions, he was crushed for my iniquities, the punishment upon him brought his peace, and by his stripes I am healed. If 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore my sins in the body, hung on the tree, that I might die to my sins and live for righteousness, and by his stripes I am healed. If he bought it back then, he paid for it. And if God is giving you sickness, then he's going against what his son did by hanging on the cross and the beating and the stripes he put upon his back. Now, I don't know why all don't get healed. And I'm not going to get into a theological debate and try to argue with anybody. I just know that God is good. And God's not putting sickness. If he was putting sickness on people to teach them something, then why are you going to the doctor? Because you're going against the will of God. Do you see what I'm talking about? And this has filtrated the church, and we got people that are teaching bad theology because they're trying to sacrifice the goodness of God in the altar of their reasoning. There are some things I simply don't have an answer for, and it's okay to say, I don't know. I simply don't know. But I have to have this relationship with God where I get honest. The second thing is I got to get the negative out. Stop feeding the negative. If you're having disappointment with a particular issue or situation, stop feeding it by building a case against God. We'll say it again. Stop feeding it by building a case against God. Stop partnering with a demon spirit. I've worked hard to justify my unbelief. I'm sorry, I've been partnering with a demon spirit. The enemy will feed things into me to help me build a case against God, so when another difficult time comes, I find myself reacting out of past disappointment. Did you catch that? I'll find myself, when another situation comes that is hard, reacting out of my past disappointments, so I have to get the negative out. We have three dogs. I love our three dogs. Two of them are rescued. We have a cat that is demon-possessed. I would love to feed our cat to our German Shepherd. I'm serious. This cat will get in our house, and Cindy and my girls, they love this cat. Now they're realizing that Dad was right. We should have never brought... Now there's a cat. It's our neighbor cat. Sweet cat. Love that cat. But not our cat. Our cat will look at me, look at the couch, look at me, and just take her claws and go right in front of me and look back at me like, take that. I cannot tell you. And she, I go, she's come out of her. She is possessed. There's no question in my mind. But if you have a good dog and a bad dog, I mean, you want to love the good dog. See that cat? The only reason we have that cat is because my wife feeds her. Don't get mad at me, any PETA people, but if you have a lap dog that licks you, sits on your lap, you love that dog, kind dog, but you have another dog that bites you every day, the only reason you have that bad dog that bites you every day is because you feed that dog. Stop feeding the negative in your life. Stop allowing people in your life that are negative come in your life and speak negativity all over you. Why are you saying this, Donnie? Listen to me carefully. You ever notice wrong people don't leave your life voluntarily? Girl in the back's going, yeah, amen, brother. People are like elevators. Some take you up and some take you down. Write that down, teenagers. If there's anybody in your life and they're not adding to your life, they'll eventually take something from your life. See, whoever has your ear has influence. And everybody that's speaking in your life are not speaking the best thing for you. We want people that are in our lives that are going to speak things that are going to push us forward to be the best that we can be. Let me move quickly. So you get honest and you begin to focus on what are the negative things in my life, and I need to get those things out of my life. And one of the ways you get the negative out is by the positive coming. You walk into a dark room, you turn on the light. The light dispels the darkness. So I'm turning on the light in my life, moving in a positive direction, and getting the negative out of my life. Without exception, unresolved disappointment is trying to take you into unbelief. Without exception, unresolved disappointment is trying to take you into belief. Number three, get this. Write this down. Get a promise. See, I get honest. The second thing I do is I get the negative out, and then I get a promise. When you face things you can't figure out, run to the book of Psalms. Every emotion, every problem, every difficulty, there you'll find answers to every issue of life. And this is what I do. I read until I find my voice. I call this that's me moments. That's me. When I open Psalms 13, it says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How must I continue to wrestle with my thoughts day after day? I have sorrow in my heart. God, how long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me, Lord, and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes. God, I don't want to sleep in this death. God, I want to come out of what I'm going through. The other week I was reading just a week or so ago in Philippians, and I got to Philippians chapter 4, and as I got down, all of a sudden, I just saw rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident. And the next verse just said, do not be anxious about anything. And when I read that, that's me moment. Do not be anxious about anything, because God's not going to tell me to do something I can't do. Do not be anxious about anything. Some anxiety in my life. Do not have anxiety about this. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God will transcend all of your understanding. Finally, brothers, in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. Well, I just had to camp there. I had to stay there. I kept reading it till I found my voice. The promises of God, GQ don't know what they're talking about. When you get to the book of Psalms, and there you find every difficulty, every problem, you read it until you find your voice. It might be a chapter, it might be 10 chapters, but when you have a that's me moment, that's me. That's the rhema word of God coming off the page, because God doesn't give explanations, he gives promises. And the reason you can't base your life on an explanation, but you can base them on a promise. So I'm standing on the promises of God. I have in my bag, and I showed Randy, I have a binder full of promises of God through words that people have given me in the last 2 years prophetically. You think I'm exaggerating, folks? I mean, all the promises. And I go through them at night, and I stand on them because they're promises through God's word. I got them dated. Are you kidding me? January the 2nd, 2016, Tim and Cindy Delina sent me Genesis 30:33, and my honesty will testify for me in the future. And Jeremiah 22nd, I mean, I can go through, I mean, Jeremiah, January 23rd, and this is given to me. I mean, I have them dated. You're serious in this, Donnie, aren't you? Well, if you want to look at when Psalms 27 came to me, that was on January 23rd. That was 2016. February 6th, God gave me Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. And he said in that passage, Randy, he said that he is my strength. He said he is my salvation and he is my defender. And he said, I've never lost a case. So I have it right here written down on February the 6th, Isaiah. My Bible fell open that night, and it fell open to Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2. I have these promises, and I get them out, and I read them, and I read them, and faith comes. Get honest. Get the negative out. Get a promise. My last point. Oh, man, I'm doing well. Get his peace. My peace is not dependent on what I understand. Can you live with a peace when you don't understand? See, if you live with a peace that comes from your understanding a problem, you live with an inferior peace. I'm going to say it again. If you live with the peace, if David is in the house, wherever you're at, would you come, please, my brother? By the way, that worship was so good. And the mighty tower of power, two guys on two instruments making that horn sound. I leaned over and I said, you know, a lot of our worship we have missed, David, today in the not having the horns. I just really enjoyed the horns today. It's not in a lot of churches, but I really thought that was really awesome to worship with the horns and everything that was happening. I just enjoyed it thoroughly. If I live with a peace that only comes when I understand a problem, then I live with an inferior peace. See, when we think of peace, some of you hippies in here, come on, that are ex-hippies. Let's give peace a chance. See, I might not understand, but I have to have his peace. Now, natural concept of peace is absence of noise, absence of conflict, and absence of war. That's natural peace. I'm going to say it again because this is important, because when we get to a biblical peace, it's a lot different than what we think of as a natural peace. Natural concept of peace is absence of noise, absence of conflict, or absence of war. This is the kingdom peace. The kingdom of God peace is always the presence of the person that has dominion over all circumstances. That's why when David, you're talking earlier about, I gotta have his presence. His presence and his peace is not in a vacuum. It's when you're going through something. That's when you need it. And that's when it comes. The kingdom concept of peace is always the presence of the person that has dominion over all circumstance. Write this down. Celebrate his goodness in the very area you're battling in. Celebrate his goodness in the very area you're battling in. Donnie, I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to manifest joy outwardly that's not in my heart. In the world, that would be hypocritical. In the kingdom, it's intelligence. In the world, we do stuff because we feel like it. In the kingdom, we do what's right and the feelings follow. You want joy, then rejoice. You don't rejoice because you have joy. You rejoice so you can get joy. So I have to get a praise in my heart. I have to get a song on my lips. I have to pray. I'm not talking about hanging your head down and raising your hands at half mask and singing a mournful praise song. Don't do that. Because you'll live under the illusion of praise and all you're doing is affirming your depression. The darker the cloud over me, the louder I get. And I'm going to celebrate God in the area that I'm being challenged in. So I go out to my weight room. You guys, I have a weight room in the back of our house. And I just begin to get loud. I mean, I got to get honest. I got to get honest with God. I don't care if you got to take a day off work. You know, we live in this crazy world that's pulling at us, that you can, within a 10-minute period, receive information where you know news from around the entire world and sit there. And we were never, ever, ever designed to process that much information at once. And we live in a world where people don't know how to get quiet. God doesn't speak to speeding bullets. One of the coolest things at our camp in Chico is there's no cell coverage. And after the second day, you watch these kids, you know, the first couple days, and by the third day, they're out there playing, and it's an amazing thing to watch. Again, what is the form, or the word today? Digital cocaine? Where they have camps now, where kids literally get away, where they program them because they're so addicted to social media. And I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just saying, I mean, I have my phone now, and, you know, I text. I went away 4 years ago from my flip phone. My kids made fun of me. And now, you know, I understand technology a little bit. But I'm going to say this to you. You got to put that computer away. Lay your phone down. For me, it's water. My mom and dad retired. My mom's still living. My dad has gone to be with the Lord. But I go up to Lake Copperopolis, and I'll just go out and sit by the water and quiet my spirit. I don't know what it is for you, if it's a drive, if it's a walk, but you have to get away where you can be honest and transparent with God and have these conversations that I'm having with you right now. God, I'm just going to get honest. This is how I feel. This is what's going on in me. But instead, we charge into church and, you know, let's get here late because, you know, I don't want to be there for the whole worship service. Or it's Communion Sunday, so let's get the cracker and let's get the juice and let's get to this. You know what I do? One of the greatest things I do in my life, I take communion at least once a week by myself. It's been an incredible thing to sit there with the cracker. Well, I've decided I'm not going to do crackers. I actually went and got from a Hebrew store, and they use the wafer. It's amazing, the wafer they use. It's burnt, it's got holes in it, and they didn't even know they're prophesying him being pierced and the beating he took. And I get the cup, and I don't get to the cup too fast because I gotta talk about with my Jesus his body. His body. It's broken for me. You paid for my healing, God. And I got to get to the cup, and I got to get to the thanking you for your blood. And I got to right here stay at the bread. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to get in a theological argument with anybody, but we have relegated it to just a symbol. It's more than a symbol. He said, take my body. He didn't say take a symbol. There is something that happens supernaturally. What does he say? He says, rightly discern my body. I don't think he's just talking about making sure there's no sin in our life. I think he's saying, discern what I did for you. The next time you take communion, can you just pause and don't rush through it? Or I guarantee some of you, I don't know why I'm speaking this to you, but take communion by yourself this week. Just take that bread and say, Jesus, stripes are put upon your back for my healing. God, you died on a cross, but you were beaten. God, when they put that crown on your head, it was for my depression. God, when those stripes are put upon your back, God, it was for my healing, God, and I received that, and now I get to the blood. God, thank you for forgiveness of sins. I'll never get over what you did for me. God, you cleansed me of every sin. God, I'm in right standing with you. See, when you get to that place, those are game changers, because that's intimacy with God. So often we come to church, we draw it in with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. Listen to me, get honest. Get the negative out of your life. Get a promise and ask God for His peace. Ask God for His presence in your life. And there's nothing that I can't face if I have God's presence. There's nothing that's going to overcome me if I have His peace. Oh, that peace. Oh, God, that peace. It'll take me through any difficulty. All right, would you close your eyes and bow your heads? If you're here today and you don't even realize that you have been...